He endured the cross. How did he do that? He was looking beyond the cross to the resurrection and his exaltation and his lordship over the entire universe and all the souls his blood would redeem.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message entitled, Even in the Tough Times. This is the second chapter of the series called The Sermon on the Mount. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
As we wrap up our study of the Beatitudes, we're going to see today what Jesus meant when he said, "For they shall see God." We'll discover that a pure heart is the result of the believer's hunger for righteousness. The more our hearts are turned to God, the greater our capacity to see the true character of God, to learn His ways, and how to please Him. We'll also look at how those who make peace with God literally become peacemakers themselves. And finally, we're going to talk about the warnings Jesus gave that persecution would come to those who follow Him. The good news is, Jesus encourages us to look beyond the pain of persecution and set our eyes on the promise of His coming glory. Well, I can't wait to share this, so let's go straight to today's message.
How many of you have ever asked God to make your heart pure? All right. Well, I have 1,000 times. I guess I'm weird or something up here. Now, here's the deal. You got to keep in mind that the heart is your center. What we call the inner man. It is who you really are. Your heart is your soul. It's comprised of your thoughts, your affections, and your will. The writer of the Proverbs knew all about the need for a healthy heart. You know, we hear a lot about keep your heart healthy, but what about your spiritual heart? Do you know how much that contributes to you being physically healthy? Having a healthy, pure heart, a sound heart? Now, look what the writer of Proverbs said. Above all else, guard your affections. King James says heart. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because they influence the affections of your heart. The streams that flow out of your heart influence everything else in your life. Out of your heart proceed all the issues of life. Amen. Your heart is your core. Is it sound? Is it pure? Is it set on Him? Where are the affections of your heart? Are there any idols in your heart? What is the condition of your heart? What would your heart look like on a spiritual heart monitor? Okay? The Bible talks about many different kinds of hearts. The Bible talks about lazy hearts, backslidden hearts, evil hearts, courageous hearts, defiled hearts, good hearts, even bringing forth fruit in the kingdom. Jesus said in the book of Luke, He said, "He that sowed seed on the good ground is he that goes forth with patience and a good heart and brings forth fruit." So there's a good heart. There's a fearful heart. And there's all kinds of different hearts described in the Bible. And here Jesus talks about another one. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The pure in heart. Now, let me make clear, he's not talking about the kind of purity the Pharisees were always focused on. What was Pharisaical purity? It was keeping your actions the way they should be. It was outward. It had nothing to do with inward. Because what did Jesus say about the inward heart of the Pharisees who were always walking around teaching the Bible and quoting scripture and going around in their pompous displays of spirituality and praying out loud so that everybody noticed them and fasting with long faces and all the things the Pharisees did? But what did Jesus say about their heart? Though they look so good on the outside, he said, "Your hearts are full of dead men's bones. Your hearts are gravestones, whited sepulchers." No wonder they didn't like him. You know, Jesus was not PC. I believe that a lot of churches in America, if Jesus could come right now in person, wouldn't have him. They wouldn't have him. He's too straightforward. He's too truthful. He's too unpolitically correct. Because he looks at these Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers, the religious leaders of the temple, and said to them, "The inside of you is filthy. The inside of you is like a gravestone. The inside of you is full of dead men's bones." So when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he sure wasn't talking about them. He wasn't talking about outward show. What did Paul predict? That in the last days, false Christians would have a form of godliness, but inwardly they would deny the power. They would have outward form, but inward evil. So what Jesus was always after was a heart that was right, a heart that was sound, a heart that was pure. So he's talking about a pure heart. His definition of purity means much more than morally pure. Because when we think of a pure heart, I guarantee you, most everybody in here, when I read that, "Blessed are the pure in heart," you immediately thought of immorality, sexual sin, sexual immorality. But it's way more than being without lust. That's not all he means. He also means a heart free of covetousness, or a heart free of divided affections, a heart not captured by idols. He's pointing to a heart that is fully devoted to him, not divided, but pure. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Colossians 3:1, "Set your affections on the things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So your affections ought to show it. Amen. So he's talking about that level of purity of heart, the fully orbed, pure heart, the heart that is his. And you know what? You and I can't give that to him. He has to touch us by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring us to the place where we can do it. It's just that simple. Because our hearts naturally drift. But thank God, he can do it. "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And he that has begun a good work in you will finish it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ." Hey, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're his work. We're not our own work. And watch this. Here's what Jesus says. Catch this now. He says, the more our hearts are utterly turned to him, the greater will be our capacity to see God in everything. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Now, that's just not talking about what John mentioned when he said, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's at the end of time. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about in the now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will experience God everywhere they turn. The more our hearts are his, and we are undivided in our affection towards him, we see God in everything. They shall see God. So I look at the stars, I see God. I watch the birds flying through the air, I see God. I see God in my dogs created. He created them. They're not God to me. Don't go out here and lie. I said, I see that God made them. He made them. He made everything. And so everywhere I look, I see God. Now, I didn't used to think that way. But I sure like it because it's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. David was seeing God in everything too. Day to day, they utter speech. Night after night, they show knowledge. They teach of the glory of God. Amen. The more sanctified our life is, the greater the fellowship with him we will enjoy. We will see God. How many of you in here want to see God? All right, now, the more he has our heart, and he's got to get us there, then the more we're going to see him everywhere we look. Are y'all blessed so far tonight? Amen. All right, now, next, we come to the person Jesus called a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, here's the deal. We can never become peacemakers until we ourselves have peace on the inside. You know why? Because you can't give what you don't have. So, blessed are the peacemakers. How does somebody become a peacemaker? They first have to be somebody who has made peace with God. Because God is a God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. So only Jesus can give us peace with God. But once he does bring peace between us and God, and as a result, peace to our own souls, we naturally become peacemakers. A peacemaker is the opposite of the person who sows discord. There are people, church, who thrive on disrupting peace. You know why? Because they don't have any peace. They only have turmoil on the inside. And you're going to export what is in you. You can't export what's not in you. You're going to export, you're going to exude what is in you. That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. Because when Christ is in you, you're going to export the glory of God. And this is the problem with our world today. Why is our world in such a mess? War, terrorism, hatred, racial conflicts, rampant violence are all the result of a world separated from God. So they're in turmoil. They have no peace. All they can export is a soul in conflict. David experienced this. He said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You ever experienced that? You want peace, but you got people that only want war. The peacemaker strives for unity among the brethren. The peacemaker recoils at dissension and division. It's at the very heart of God to bring peace where chaos once reigned. Now, I got to point this out. It's important to remember that the peacemaker Jesus is talking about will not sacrifice truth for peace. This is the pressure on churches now. And so I got to balance this out about peacemakers. I got to balance this out. The true Christian peacemaker will never lay aside scriptural truth in order to make a treaty with the world. Now, there are whole denominations doing that. Whole denominations are selling out, for instance, to the gay marriage thing. They're just saying, well, you know what? We're just going to go along with this, and we're not going to cause a fuss because Jesus loves everybody. Well, he does. Sure, he does. But listen, love doesn't trump truth. Because once you water down truth, you're not loving. Are you with me? See, it's, oh, I love my child. They're on pot and they're on speed, but you know what? Let them go because I love them. No, you're going to whoop their hide if they're whoopable. And you are not going to go, well, I love you so much, so I'll just go on and do all the drugs you want. No, because love doesn't trump truth. If you water down truth, you are compromising the real meaning of love. So, I want to just make it clear that if you love people, you will tell them the truth. Did Jesus not do that? You're full of dead men's bones. You're like whited sepulchers. You're going straight to hell. That was Jesus. Where the worm doesn't die. He told the truth. Well, the pressure on churches today is to not tell the truth for the sake of love. And it's a trap. And it's wrong. Hebrews says, we're to make every effort, I'm quoting Hebrews, quote, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. But Paul the Apostle also let us know that that won't always be possible. Some people are just ornery. They're not going to make peace. Paul said, if possible, well, that tells you where he's going. If possible, as far as depends on you, live in peace with all men. The idea here is that you're not always going to succeed. I've approached people to be at peace with them, and they didn't want it. In my lifetime, I have. They didn't want peace. They didn't want reconciliation. They didn't want healing. They didn't want restoration. They didn't want it. I tried to be a peacemaker, but they didn't want it, flat out. Well, what do? You walk away and you give it to God and you say, I tried. I tried to be the peacemaker. Now it's on them. The promise of the Lord is that heaven itself will call the peacemaker sons of God. The person Jesus is pointing out has been to the cross. They've experienced conversion by being born again. They've been growing in the fruits of the Spirit like meekness and mercy and hunger for spiritual truth. And the natural outworking of this is that they bring peace wherever they can. Here's what the peacemaker does. Their message to those in conflict is to be forgiving, to overlook offenses. Hey, overlook this offense. Come on, overlook it. You can overlook this. Give it to Jesus and overlook it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't live on Petty Street. I'm so tired of people being offended. Our whole country's offended. Our nation has become a nation of babies because of political correctness. You offended me. I'm offended. Well, go get over it. Come on. You poor little baby. That's what I mean. Men are passing away. Now they're a bunch of crybabies. Look around you. Look at what has happened. When we threw out the Word of God and political correctness took over, we gave up a great philosophy and worldview for a crazy philosophy and worldview. The peacemaker will encourage people to go find ultimate peace with Jesus Christ. It only makes sense that the very next beatitude, the last one, deals with persecution. And I'm going to close with this. When a person has grown spiritually to the place of fruitfulness and is carrying the message of Christ into a warring, hateful world, being a peacemaker, having mercy, talking about Jesus all the time, they're going to experience persecution. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. That's the last beatitude. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible is very, very clear, church, about the likelihood of persecution. And I really want to burrow in right here and close strongly with this. Not only for us here, but for the radio audience and everybody watching by streaming video, because we need to understand persecution is rising in the West. I don't want to see you shocked when you get persecuted. Amen. Listen to what Paul wrote. Indeed, all who are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. All who choose to follow Jesus and aren't ashamed to tell it are going to experience persecution. That's a promise I don't want to claim, but it's true. Listen to what Jesus said about this. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, I took you from one kingdom and put you into another. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. When I first began preaching, I'm going to tell you, there was a little bit of persecution around. And I was very vocal with Jesus, very vocal. People would make fun, they would ridicule you, you'd become the brunt of jokes sometimes. But never, rarely did you ever experience outright hostility and hatred coming at you because you were a Christian. It was kind of tongue-in-cheek, oh yeah, yeah, they're one of them. And it was this brush-off kind of thing, but no more. Listen to me, no more. Something has changed in America, and it's continuing to do so. Now there is a genuine and growing hatred for anything Christian. Now we know why. Jesus said, they love the darkness more than the light. This is the condemnation. Light came into the world, and the world loved the darkness more than the light. So when you, full of Jesus, walking in mercy and hungering for truth, and displaying the fruits of the Spirit and talking about Him, you're a light that walks into a room, and they don't like light. Amen. You see it on the networks, you see it on cable, you see it in books, you see it in news stories, in successful prosecutions in court against believers whose only crime was exercise their religious rights. Can you imagine losing your entire livelihood, your business, because you wouldn't bake a gay wedding cake? You lose your whole livelihood? And you're fined excessively on top of that? Of course, overseas, Christian persecution is resulting in constant martyrdoms at the hands of terror groups like ISIS. Anti-Christian sentiment is sweeping the globe. It's estimated that since Jesus walked the earth, there have been 70 million martyrdoms. The mother load of those martyrdoms have taken place, guess when? The 20th and 21st centuries, at the hands of communism, Islam, and Marxism, where literally millions of believers have been killed for their faith. In the Soviet Union, in China, Pol Pot, all these various communist Marxist regimes. But now, today, the martyrdom rate has vastly increased under Muslim terrorist networks. And what many don't want to admit is that the killing of Christians by radical Islam is explicitly and repeatedly commanded by Muhammad to his followers. Amen. What bugs me, drives me nuts, that's another thing, is when politicians won't tell the truth. It's right there in the Quran. It's right there. Well, I can't figure out why this is happening. Although those aren't real, that's not real Islam. It's the Islam that's revealed in the Quran. Amen. Now, do all Muslims kill? Of course they don't. But listen, of all the terrorist attacks in the world, aren't most terrorists Muslims? Amen. And where are they getting it? Because their founder told them to kill infidels, Christians, and Jews. It's right there. But we're just terrified to say it. Now, Jesus knew that persecution was coming to those who followed him. And it did. All the apostles but one were martyred. For the first three centuries, following Jesus' return to heaven, around 54 Roman emperors ruled, with around 12 of them bringing brutal persecution against the church, like Nero, Caligula, others. Tremendous persecution came later at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church, and then following the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages came Islam in the Middle Ages and went on a sweeping worldwide, European-wide assault against Christians, among others. So knowing that it was coming, Jesus spent more words on the last beatitude than any of the others. He went on to say, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Then he said, be happy about it. Try that. You just found out that somebody lied about you or said some horrible thing against you, hurt your reputation, maybe your income, maybe your livelihood. How do you get happy about that? He said, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, here's what Jesus was doing. He's turning our focus from pain to promise. That's what Jesus did. It's the way he lived. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How did he do that? Hanging on that cross in the agony that he was in. How did he do it? How did he endure it? He was looking beyond the cross to the resurrection and his exaltation and his lordship over the entire universe and all the souls his blood would redeem. So he looked beyond the pain to the promise. Here's what Jesus is telling us to do. He says, look beyond the pain of persecution to the promise of coming glory. That's what you do. So you go, well, yeah, they lied about me, but I'm looking beyond. They lied about me, but he knows all about that lie. The Lord is my defender. He is my vindicator. He is my judge. And so I'm just going to look to the promise. He told me that if I got persecuted because of the gospel, I'm going to have a great reward on the other side. So I'm going to look at the promise and not the pain. And that's the way he taught us to live.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for another exciting message entitled Salt, Light, and Real Righteousness in this series called The Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.